It's good to see you all. And I wonder what you're expecting for Christmas. A lot of blank faces, right? Somebody says Jesus, that's the religious answer, that's okay. Waiting, wondering. I've already chatted to a few people and say, well, you know, we're expecting our family home. That's great. And when do they come? Some of you may have got kind of a Christmas list and you've been hinting at it to your husbands or your wives and saying, yeah, it'd be nice if we had one of those around the house, or wondering if the penny's dropped or dawned. And we kind of live with a lot of expectancy in our lives, don't we? Especially around Christmas time. And if you've got children, you know jolly well that they're hoping for things. They've been watching the children's adverts on CCTV or CBeebies and saying, oh, it'd be great if we could have this for Christmas, or can we have that for Christmas? And I'm wondering what on earth is coming. We live, we learn to live. Part of who we are as human beings, we live with expectancy. We live with hope. 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote these words. And through people like Isaiah, the people of Israel, who we know now as the Jewish people, they began to live with hope in their lives, with hope in their hearts. They began to be expectant. They weren't looking for Christmas, because this was pre-Christmas, but they were in a way and they didn't know it. And Isaiah began to paint pictures, amazing, powerful pictures that got the people of Israel on their tiptoes for hundreds of years, literally. And actually, they still are, because they wouldn't receive Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior. They actually are still on tiptoes, waiting for prophecies like the one Mark's just read to us to be fulfilled. So what do we hope for? What do we see? Part of our Advent is that we take time coming up to Christmas, in the three or four Sundays before Christmas, just to kind of refocus our lives, refocus ourselves, and remember. It's what I love about the Energize Nativity service next week. However much you might kind of think, oh, it's just the children and I don't do family services, get yourself here. You need to remember. You need to rehearse. You need to go through again everything that it meant for God to send his Savior. And it's an amazing story. But part of Advent is simply this, that when we come to Advent, we're making way. We're waiting, we're watching, we're wondering, we're hoping, we're expecting, but we're making way for a king. That's what Israel were looking for. That's who they believed their Savior would be. And this passage in Isaiah kind of begins this with an opening that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in this land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is not quite, but it's got some kind of powerful creation undertones or overtones or subplot, whatever you want to call it if you do English. In creation, it says that there was darkness, there was chaos, and God spoke and said, let there be light. God sees his people and sees his world in darkness and chaos. And through Isaiah, as Isaiah begins to paint a picture of wondering and expecting, he says, let there be light on a people walking in darkness. There's going to be a new creation. There's going to be new hope, new expectancy. A light's going to dawn. That's kind of the first powerful thing that Isaiah says here. And then goes on when he begins to paint the picture of the light in chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for to us a son is born, to us a child is given. Hang on a minute. This is just a massive, massive kind of picture to get your head around. That God's going to break into the darkness with a great light, like the sun, S-U-N, dawning over the horizon. But that S-U-N dawning over the horizon is going to be the S-O-N, the son who is born, who's stepping into the darkness. And then he paints a picture of who the son is. He paints a picture of the brightness of what the sun will be like. And all we're going to do this morning is just have a look at that picture for a few moments from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I wonder if you've ever seen an iceberg. I know I've flown over one or two. Have anybody ever actually been up to one and seen one? I would love to do that. Hey, John has. Great. Go and talk to John afterwards. If you think you've seen an iceberg, you haven't. About four-fifths of an iceberg is completely underwater. It's unseen. But you better know that it's there. Have you got it? If you think it's just a kind of like an ice cube, just a big ice cube floating on top of the water, and you're a sailor, you better know that four-fifths of it's underwater, and you should avoid it. If you don't, they'll make museums in Belfast about you and call it the Titanic Experience. Right? You just got to avoid icebergs. But hang on a minute. I just want you to think that when Isaiah began to paint this picture of this new light dawning, who was a son given, if all you see is the nativity, if all you see at Christmas time or Advent time is this baby born who's placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, these shepherds coming down off a mountainside after a powerful experience with angels and they're overjoyed by seeing this baby. If all you see is the Christmas cards, then you're only seeing one-fifth. And you need to kind of look under. You need to look under to see what people like Isaiah were saying, see the huge, huge picture that they were trying to get us to grasp of God. So let's kind of go underwater or go under the surface of this verse 6 just and see some of the things that Isaiah says. First of all, he says that this son who is given will be a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. Now, I know many of us here are used to the idea of Cedar House, which is a family counseling service and a ministry in this city. I know some of you may have been for counseling, and whether you thought your counselor was wonderful or not. But that's what we kind of think of. Well, is your counselor good? Yeah, she's all right, or he's all right, or yeah, they're saying some challenging things to me. This is not what Isaiah is painting. This is not what God is giving Isaiah. That word wonderful in the Old Testament is a word that's used to describe something that is beyond our normal natural experience of things, right? So it's kind of supernatural. It's bigger than, it's beyond the natural. And when he speaks then about a wonderful counselor, he's saying this person who will come to you and speak to you and make peace with you and create peace in you, because that's what the promise is. It's something that comes from beyond just the human experience. Now, there's a clue. It's a clue because Isaiah isn't just seeing a baby born. He's seeing a savior come. He's seeing a Messiah. That's what savior means. He's seeing a Messiah coming. And he's pointing and giving us clues as to who that Messiah will be. He's saying, let's look below the surface. Let's see what's there. And then he says, be a mighty God. Whoa, hang on a minute. Now that should cause a big full stop right there. He's a wonderful counselor. He speaks to you from beyond the normal experience, the normal existence of our lives. Why? Because he's the mighty God. Isaiah paints this immense picture, and we have to get a hold of it. This child is born to us. This new light is dawning in this new creation that breaks into the sinfulness and the darkness of men's lives. And who is he? Who are you looking for? Who are you expecting? Mighty God. Mighty God. In the Old Testament, one of the most powerful phrases or descriptions of God is that he's the mighty God. Sometimes you'll read it as Almighty God. Some translators paint it as the God of angel armies, and somebody's picked that up and turned it into a song that we love to sing. The God of angel armies is always by my side. But this is the mighty God. This is the God of all creation. This is the God where power, ultimate, absolute power resides in him. The God of a billion burning suns blasting off at once. This is mighty God. And Isaiah says, to us a child is born. Hang on a minute. Just child? Mighty God? I go, Isaiah says, yes. And they say, when, Isaiah? And Isaiah says, get hoping. Get hoping. Because this world is walking in darkness, but there's a great light coming. And the great light is a wonderful counselor. The great light is a mighty God. Some of you know the next line. The next line is that he's an everlasting father. Just get it. Just get it. Imagine you could hold the baby Jesus in your hands, just like Simeon did in the temple when Joseph and Mary took him to his Jesus' dedication at the temple. Imagine you could hold him in your hands and then look at him and see, this is the mighty God. Now, babies are wonderful. We know that. Babies are awesome. Oh, they fill us with awe because, you know, we do all the same thing. Look, hasn't he got perfect little fingers with perfect little fingernails? Oh, look at her little toes. Aren't they? They're all there. It's fantastic. We do that, don't we? We do it. And we're just filled with awe holding this brand new baby child. But hold Jesus. And don't just see the baby. Don't just see the nativity Christmas cards. See that you are holding the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the mighty God. That's who you're holding. And then the last phrase in this verse is simply that he's the Prince of Peace. That word peace is a God word again. It's a word that the Hebrews would use. We know it today as shalom. But it's more than just kind of a greeting, you know, it's shalom to you all or peace to you all. This was about completeness. This was about holy wholeness. That's HOLYWHOLENESS. Holy wholeness. The completeness of our lives when we're in God and God is in us. Because you're not complete, you're not wholly whole until you discover who you really are in God. So when Isaiah promises this Prince of Shalom, this Prince of Holy Wholeness, that's who you're holding when you hold the baby. This is immense. You've got to get a hold of this. This is awesome. It's incredible. And I wonder if you understand that this is Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, we know that shepherds saw him. We know that magi or wise men came and worshipped him. We know that Mary pondered these things in her heart. But they were, by that time, by the time Jesus came, expecting a Messiah, expecting a Savior, they'd taken it into the understanding of this was the end of the world. Because if this Savior came, then it was God coming. If this child who is born is the everlasting Father, is the Prince of Peace, is the mighty God, is the wonderful counselor, if this child who is born, if it's this person, then it's God coming down to earth. You get that? That's who he is. When we come to Christmas time, we're remembering that because this is Jesus. This is Jesus. And that's why the angel convinced Joseph to marry Mary and said to him, Don't be afraid to take this woman as your wife, for the child conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And you will call him Jesus, for he will save their people, his people, from their sins. Only God can do that. This is Jesus. That's who he is. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. I really don't. If it doesn't make you smile, I don't know what will. Don't smile at me because I'm trying to make you smile, but I wish you would because you're looking blooming serious this morning. Right? This, I know it's big stuff, this, but just get your heads around it. Imagine holding that baby and thinking, I'm holding God. Yeah, I'm holding God. I'm holding the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God. I'm holding the wonderful Counselor. That's who I'm holding when I'm holding Jesus. You know, the shepherds came and they had this story, and they came and saw the angels, and it said that they were so filled with joy when they saw that it was all true. They went on their way leaping and dancing and worshipping and telling everybody what they'd seen and what they'd experienced. It must have been an amazing experience. The wise men came seeking because they'd seen a star. And it says that when they came, in Matthew chapter 1, it says that they fell and they bowed and they worshipped. Because something in them, they saw that if there was a new star, a new sun, then they saw this sun and they worshipped him. One of my favorite Christmas stories is one that we don't kind of tell or include in the Christmas story that much. And it's the story of Ananias. I've already mentioned this prophet in the temple who understood that God was coming, understood and expected. However old he'd got to, he'd been told by God, you're not going to die until you've seen the hope of Israel. You've seen the Savior come. Until God has arrived, and that day in the temple, Ananias holds the baby. He holds the baby. And he says, at last, I can die now. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I can die now. I can die in shalom. I can die in peace because God has come. I just love that Ananias story. So these are just some things that are below the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg is the nativity Christmas cards you're going to get. The shepherds, the angels, the stable scene. But below it, or through it, or in it all, you have to see God. Please, only see God. God who were told or pointed to so clearly in the Bible that God is somehow mysteriously Father, Son, and Spirit, and somehow the unity of who they are one. But that's how, when Jesus comes as a baby, he comes as God the Father. When Jesus comes as a child, a son born, a light dawning, he comes as Almighty God. That's who he is. And shepherds worshipped, and wise men worshipped, and Ananias worshipped. But what about you? What about you? What does your worship look like this Christmas time, this Advent time? I just want to tell you, being here today, it's brilliant. I love us coming together. I love our Sunday gatherings. I love it. But this is just the tip of the iceberg of our worship. How will you make tomorrow morning when you head off to work worship? How the 4/5 of your life, or if you split a week into 7 and pretend that an iceberg, you only see 1/7 of it, and you've got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday under the surface. So we see today. What's your worship going to be like at home? however tough things might be at the moment. And somebody cuts you up on the open road and you want to seethe. What's your worship going to be like? How much will this God who has come into your life bring shalom into who you are and how you are? Paul wrote, and he put it to the Romans like this. He said, present your bodies, present your whole beings to God as a spiritual sacrifice. This is your worship. Everything about you. Everything about who you are and how you are is meant to be worshipped to Him. Today is just 1/7. But what about tomorrow? If Christ is God come into your life, what's the difference? If He's come into my life, what's the difference? The difference should be that somehow the light that's dawned in us will radiate, it will impact, it will touch other people with worship. Oh, it might not be a song. I mean, please don't go to work tomorrow morning and start singing one of the songs we've sung today. But do let Emmanuel come, O come, into your work situation so that it's worship. Let's pray together.